Any of you know what today is? Today is the last day of 2006. I'm not a self-proclaimed prophet who has secretly looked into mysterious things hidden in the Scripture that no one else can find and say here today that today is the last day. But you think about it. What if it was? What if today was the last day? All of life suddenly coming to a grinding halt. Would you think any differently? If you knew that by the end of today, as that ball drops in Times Square, that it's the last day you're going to have on this earth. Would you today do things that you have been putting off for weeks, months, even years, maybe a whole lifetime? Would you suddenly become serious-minded, sober, and do those things that you know God would have you to do? You've put them off. Maybe made excuses. Maybe procrastinated. Would you live any differently if today was in fact the last day? You see, we take it for granted. I think we assume that tomorrow will come. That we'll rise from our beds, we'll go about life as usual, and that all will be basically the same. We may have problems of a different sort tomorrow, but the blessings and the things day in and day out will be just the same tomorrow as they usually are. And I think that although we wouldn't be cynical or unbelieving as the people of Peter's day, we still in some way would say all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. And as assuming as we may retire each night and go about each day to rise, we may live as assuming just the same. But the biblical reality is that this life and all your days in it will come to an end. You can count on it. The Scripture speaks of it. There will be a last day for each one of us individually. And there will be the last day for all of us, corporately. In the providence of God, today, as the last day of 2006, serves as a fitting occasion for us to give attention to a topic that Scripture treats with the greatest of solemnity. The last day. In the passage before us, our Lord, after miraculously feeding thousands, revealed that He feeds with the bread that, unlike the bread under Moses, unlike the bread He had just created, this bread gives eternal life. And Jesus Himself is that bread. The Jews scoffed in their sinful ignorance, as many unbelievers do even today. Those who were disciples and followed Him insofar as He would cater to their fleshly needs left Him, as some so-called Christians do today. And in the end, many who followed Him turned away because of His teaching. And those who remained because of His teaching. And a central component of that teaching that He gave was the last day. We see Him mentioning it here four times. In verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54, you see Him speaking of raising up people, especially those who believe, at the last day. Martha confessed this truth concerning Lazarus. I know that he will rise again at the last day. In terms of this three-word phrase, the last day, Jesus is the only spokesman. John is the only writer of this three-word phrase. And yet the writers of Scripture, throughout the Scripture, use synonyms. They use other phrases that speak of this last day. Jesus, along with Old Testament prophets, speaks of that day. Paul looked to that day on which God would crown all believers with the crown of righteousness. Peter and Paul spoke of the day as though it needed no qualification, no explanation. And yet it's one that will draw near and that will dawn. It's also called a day. It is left general. It is a day on which none of us knows when it will come. And we're thus left with expecting it and preparing for it. I ask you, have you considered the last day? Or are you preoccupied with this life to such an extent that eternal things make no difference to you? You don't have time for them. Well, you must make time, because God has made time for you to have an appointment on this last day. And you must prepare for it, so that you and I may give attention to this great theme. We have to consider, as the Scripture puts before us, the three related events of the last day. The first is Christ's return. The second is resurrection and judgment. And the third is what we call eternity. Apart from these, the Bible provides little in the way of full explanation. It gives us these, but it leaves us without details that we might like to have. It doesn't major on the particulars of other components we might try to put with these. And this is God's wisdom, is it not? Our minds, as Calvin said, maybe it was Zwingli, are factories for idolatry. Don't we see that in the way people approach the last times? All the hype, all the error, all the things added to what the Scripture has said. God has left it so that we would focus on these things which are of greatest importance of all. You'll only grasp the weight and significance first of Christ's return on the last day when you consider it over against Adam's fall on what we might call the first days. Man's breach of the covenant, the guilt that now everyone has, the sins that everybody commits, and the need for a Savior, the promise of a Savior, is that context in which the return of Christ comes to make sense. In the fullness of time, after much preparation historically and theologically in the nation of Israel, who would bring the covenant of grace or the good news of salvation to all the world, that one nation, God was to send forth a Son who would be the Redeemer. And all the righteousness that God required in that covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, the Son of God merited with His life. And all of that breaking of the covenant, all the offenses and the violations of God's holy will, Jesus took on Himself at the cross. And so here with Christ, at His first coming, keeps the covenant for us. And He takes on Him all the ways in which you and I have broken the covenant at the cross. He took it all away. All of this is the gist of His first coming. And the result of it is that you would believe in Christ as your Savior. That you would turn from your sins. That you'd confess them to God. You'd renounce ways of life and seek to live in righteousness. Very righteousness that now Christ has given through faith. This is the backdrop on which we can understand and should understand the final return of Christ. It makes no sense any other way. What's a return of Christ if there's not a first coming of Christ and a dealing with salvation. And we can sympathize and understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. A first and a second coming of Christ. And so our larger catechism is right. It's right when it says that Christ is to be exalted and is coming again to judge the world at the last day in great power and the full manifestation of His own glory. You see, there is a last day that Christ is going to come and He's going to return. And it's for this reason that since He now is King, crowned in His ascension, coming as the judge of all, as we've sung in the psalm, that this day is the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord Jesus. It's the day of God. Oh, it's about you. It's about me at that day. But it's about us only insofar as the justice of God is brought forth and the person of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It's His day. It's a day when He alone will be glorified in such splendor among all people with that special blessing to His own. A prominent feature then of the last day, its starting event is the return of Jesus Christ to the world. Do we not hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians saying He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed? Picture the scene. Christ is present among all who believe. What scope! What beauty and majesty of that day. At Acts 1:11, the angels herald to the early disciples as they are watching Him go up into heaven. And they say, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you saw Him go up into heaven." We read in Acts 3:21 that heaven must receive Christ until the period of restoration of all things. We read John writing that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. What an amazing day that's going to be. When all of history, when people have wondered what this person might look like, and artists have tried to represent His form, and we have seen Him only by faith in the Scripture, see Him as He is. All of His glorious person, Jesus Christ, will look you right in your eyes. And you'll look back at Him. And this passage says you will marvel. You and I will marvel at this glorious person of our Savior. John says you'll see Him just as He is. We ask then, how is He? Not how is He and how is He doing? What is He like? What is this return like? Well, the Scripture teaches that it will be a bodily return. It's a physical return. A return of the very person of Jesus Christ. His incarnation requires this. That He was crucified and took the violations, the curse of the covenant in His own body. That He was raised in that same body. That they saw that body go into heaven requires that we believe in a bodily return. He'll not return invisibly. He'll not return secretly to some on that section of the globe. He'll return for all to see. To the refutation of Jehovah's false witnesses, to the refutation of full preterists today, we expect a bodily return of Jesus Christ. And so we should expect this. And I ask you, do you Do you have as a real hope of one day seeing Jesus Christ again? The very person of Jesus Christ. The one who in His body bore your sins at that holy tree. Is that real in your mind? Or is it a mere theological truth you believe and confess? You see, this is the direction of the gospel. It's not merely about a theological truth to believe. It's about a person to await, to one day see. And it's here where we have to be careful. And so many today, as they consider this doctrine of the Scripture, are more emphasizing the returning of Christ rather than the Christ who is returning. It's about dates for some. It's about reading the times for others. It's about being up on current events in the Middle East and trying to calculate for others the timing in which He returns. That misses the point. The Scripture tells us with utmost clarity, no man knows the day or the hour. Not the angels, not even the Son of Man. The Scripture has given us Christ who is to return. And the real force of it is that you and I today would prepare now to meet the Lord. I love the way the Psalm, I think it's Psalm 98, let all prepare to greet the Lord. Are you prepared and ready to meet the Lord on that day? Is the Lord Jesus someone with whom you would like to get out of this appointment? We might pride ourselves on how we might get out of certain appointments that we have. There'll be none of that on this last day. God has made it so that you will be there. He has made it so that Christ will return. You'll stand before Him. He'll review you, review your life, your every thought, your works, and pronounce judgment. Let's consider these things under a second head then. That when Christ returns, there is resurrection and there's judgment. He returns, we could say, for the very purpose of raising the dead and judging. Again, our catechisms place rightly both of these truths together. We read in the larger catechism, the communion and glory which the members of the visible church have with Christ is in this life, immediately after death, and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. It speaks of the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Our shorter catechism, with equal clarity, summarizes the entire sermon this morning when it says, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. There's resurrection and there's judgment. And our Westminster Assembly here has only recognized what the Scripture says. Before John chapter 6 and chapter 5, Jesus has said, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Resurrection and judgment. He says verses later, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. And those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. And those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Both of these events go hand in hand. Christ returns so that He might raise all and then judge all. Do we not read in Revelation 20? Of those standing before the throne, the sea and death and Hades, having given up the dead. We read of that great day throughout the Scripture. Our Lord Jesus is clear. As much as He is there in His return, I will raise Him up at the last day. He says, I will raise Him up at the last day. There is His return and there is the resurrection. You remember those great words of Job? I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. And even though after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He summarizes all of the end times in that very confession. We might be very much surprised that a man like Job, who lived in the middle chapters of Genesis, would confess the fullness of the gospel at that point in time. It's all there. It's going to be a day when you and everyone who has ever lived is going to be raised from the dead. Those who are alive at the time of that coming, obviously they possess their bodies at that time. But for those who have died in Christ, their soul, having in that intermediate state between death and the last day, now been reunited with their body, joined together in a holy union once again, glorified by the working of Christ, who has and exerts that power to subdue all things to Himself. He will transform this humble body, eaten by maggots, chewed up by worms and all manner of bugs. He will raise up that flesh, put all those molecules and particles together again, and He will join that soul, you, to your body once again. And all of the wicked, who from the time that they died and who were cast immediately into hell as their judgment, awaiting this last day, will be rejoined to their bodies. And as they remain under the curse and the condemnation of that last great day, they're raised corruptible. They're raised not in glory, but they're raised in their cursedness. They're joined to their body. And all of its decay and its monstrosity as it is under the curse, God raises all people up. And then He proceeds to judge, the Scripture teaches. He will judge these persons, all who have ever lived. And as Jesus would say in John chapter 12, verse 48, He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. It's the word that I spoke that will judge him at the last day. The last day has judgment. And Christ returns to raise the dead so that they may be judged. We must all stand before the tribunal of Christ and give account for deeds done in the body. Christ will reward to each man according as his deeds deserve. There's vindication for you whose trust is in Jesus Christ. And you look at the awesomeness of that great day. You look at your day now and you see how many times you have sinned. What judgment you are worthy to receive to your condemnation everlastingly. You have no hope except to trust in Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness and promises to be your advocate at that last great day. There's vindication for you who have His righteousness. You can stand on that great day, having enjoyed at the moment you die until that day, communion with Jesus Christ in heaven. The fellowship of the saints. You can stand on that day assured and confident that your sins were paid for at the cross. Isn't that one of the greatest comforts that you and I need before we die? Is to know that we've made our peace with God. Better than that, that God has brought His peace to us. And then He's made His peace through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And as you look at your life, you see how unworthy you are. Wretched man that you and I are. All the fear that we might have of that day as we look at ourselves and we see that sin still marks us. We can know that there's confidence for that day. That our confidence is not in us. It's in Christ whose righteousness we have, whose forgiveness we've received through faith. And we can stand assured that God will vindicate us. That Christ will be our defense attorney. And He will offer the evidence of His own death at the cross and the marks that He bears even now in His glorified body. We can stand assured that day of judgment. Do you have that assurance, believer? Do you think about these things? Each day that you sin, you struggle in your sanctification. You must be reminded of these things because they'll stimulate hope in you each day. But for those of you who are outside of Christ, and you've not come to Christ to receive salvation, maybe you boys and girls, maybe an adult in the secret recesses of your heart, it's on that day that the wicked will have all pleasures taken away. They may have enjoyed them in this life, and they're so surprised at that day that it's all gone. Their hope has been as a spider's web, Job says. They have all of it taken away, and what they receive at that day is not acknowledgement that their good intentions are enough. It's not that their idea of good works is enough. It's not something like baptism or church attendance. It's not believing as they thought was the right way. But it's only what have you done with Jesus Christ in this life. It's for the wicked who will have on that day the greatest of surprise and alarm. And they will not be able to change it. At that point, it's too late. It's appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. It becomes necessary in this life that you face the last day. For those of you who do not come to Christ, as He's freely offered to you today, that you leave your sins and believe now. For those of you who will not, there is nothing but God's infinite and holy justice for every sin you've ever committed. In thought, words, deeds. Everyone, God is going to mete out exact justice. And since you've offended an infinite God, your punishment is infinite. It's everlasting punishment. Do these things not give a holy fear? That our God, as Jesus said to His disciples, is one that we must fear. For He can destroy and will destroy both body and soul in hell. Are we not grateful for a Savior? Will you not this day run to the Savior and flee from the wrath to come? If I told you that there was a man behind you who was ready to shoot you, would you not get out of the way? Would you not duck and take cover? I think you would. The last day is coming. And the man who's ready with his justice is Jesus Christ. Bow the knee now. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender and submit to His offer of peace. At that day, as our membership vows say, for those of us who have fled to Christ, we have every assurance that even now and at that day, we can confess in humble reliance and give our account joy. With joy at the last great day. I have no righteousness of my own, Lord. I have no good thing apart from Thee. That righteousness that You require of me, You have purchased and merited with Your own life and death. You've given that to me as a work of grace. All I've done is, in Your strength, lifted the hands of faith to receive what I need. All glory to You. It's with joy that we can, having that righteousness now, at that day, confess that every good work that we've done is done in the Lord's strength. That He will reward us for all these deeds. He's not unjust so as to forget that good work that You've done. So we must face the return of Christ and resurrection and judgment now for our assurance at the last great day. But there's a third and a final. And it is the day of eternity. On that day, we're vindicated as the righteous in Christ. We're set on His right. And at that time, as Paul says, we participate in the judgment of men and angels. And we enter into the joy of our Master, and Christ hands over the kingdom to His God and Father. And then comes the end. Or should we say the beginning? The Apostle Peter speaks of it as the day of eternity. The day of eternity. Our Lord Jesus said in our text, I will raise Him up at the last day. Did not Jesus promise and offer eternal life? What is this of a last day? Well, the beginning comes at the end. And the end is really the beginning. The end of history is the beginning of eternity. The end of this life is the beginning of the next life. And so, although it is the end, it is the day of eternity. That's the way Peter ends his second letter. Of course, I've been reading this as we prepare to consider this in the preaching in the year 2007, God willing. Peter ends his letter just that way. Now to Him, glory to Him, both now and to the day of eternity. As I read that, I have to confess to a frustration with that. Now to the day of eternity, amen. The letter comes to a crashing close. And scholars have a frustration with 2 Peter of a different sort, whether Peter even wrote it, whether he was the writer. My frustration is, Peter, please tell us something of this day of eternity. Okay, so we know about the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment, and all the associated benefits of that day. But you're closing the book too soon. Please give us a fourth chapter. Tell us about this day of eternity. How bright is the glory of it? What are some of the things that we'll do? Some of us have remarked a couple weeks ago and in times past, will God show us all the works that we've never seen Him do? Will He show us what the flood was like? Will He show us certain things of the Exodus passing through on dry land? Will He show us notable features of church history? After all, it declares His glory. Will we see these things? Peter, could you please just wait a moment. I'll stay up and I won't put the book
down on the night table. I'll keep my eyes open with toothpicks just to read some of these things. This day of eternity. We know of Acts 3, the restoration of all things. We know Romans 8, the last several verses of that chapter about the setting free of the creation and of the body, the redemption of the body, and the revealing of the sons of God. The creation being lifted from all its glory, or all its futility into glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 of God preparing things that our eyes have never seen, our hearts have never received, we've not ever even thought to try to fathom. And yet here we are as children, knowing that there's something great and glorious ahead of us. Just so earnest and adamant that we get it now. Well, God has not given it to us now. Later is later. And not yet is not yet. But it will be a now, someday. And all these glories that we await, the reunion of all the godly in Christ, and the enjoying of all the days of eternity, are yet before us. Think of this day of eternity. What will it be like when the judgment is passed? And we, as it were, turn around and we see this new creation. A new heavens and a new earth. And after God has wiped away all the tears, all the pains that we faced are gone. And we know that there will never again be a day where we'll know pain. That there'll never be a day where we'll experience trials. There'll never ever be a spot or blemish or wrinkle of sin in all the kingdom of glory. What will it be like when we turn around, as it were, that day and we see the dawn of the day of eternity? What joy, what happiness, what thankfulness. But I ask you, do you think about these things? Do they not put within you such joy that you can't but weep sometimes? Think about all that God has prepared for you who love Him. He's got a crown of righteousness on that day for all who have loved Him. Is appearing. I sometimes wonder about the irony. He wipes away all the tears, and yet we're so filled with joy. Will there not be tears of joy and tears of deep gratitude for all that God has done for us? Well, it's good news that you're going to have to say goodbye to this life. All the worldly pleasures. Are you ready for that day? To say goodbye to the things of this world. All the sins that you even now might still enjoy. God has a day of saying goodbye to this life and entering into the day of eternity. And it's Christ who makes those things real and before us. And you must give yourselves to Him and to these things. I love the conclusion of that last stanza of the hymn Amazing Grace, that anonymous stanza added later as the hymn was composed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years. As 1,000 years are but a day in the eyes of God, they will be but a flickering moment in our own consideration. We've no less days. We will always be, as it were, just getting started on the things of eternity. Joy and worship and service, fellowship. These things are the occasion for you, starting this day, to have deep-seated in your heart, to think about them, that they might enrich your service, that they might fill your tank and make your cup to overflow, to await the Lord Jesus. It's for good reason that we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, whenever Paul said his amens, well, most of the time, and certainly when Jesus said his amens, he's just getting started. So there's some applications that we do well to spend a few moments considering to make these things all the more useful to us. The first thing is that you must consider the approach of your last day. Some of you who are older in the congregation, you might think about these things more. And some of you boys and girls, you may not think of these things at all. About your last day. There's going to be a day when your heart is going to stop beating. Your lungs will stop breathing. You'll not be able to go about this life. God has given you a day where it will end. And beginning today, if you've not already, in light of this message, these truths, you must prepare for the approach of that day now. The call has gone out that you believe in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him for your salvation now. But if you've not done that, why haven't you? Have you, even hearing that today, still not done it? It's the height of wisdom that you do and you consider the approach of your final day here. It's foolishness if you don't. Jesus said, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. Would it be the day? Perhaps today may be your last day. Will you not throughout all eternity wish that you had done the things that were spoken today? Prepare for your last day. You can prepare tonight when you're tucked into bed. Or if you tuck yourself into bed, when you do that, that is a picture of your last day. Are you ready? Have you dealt with death in the death of Christ? And seen, as John Owen says, there is a death of death in the death of Christ. Death has been taken away and it's been swallowed up through the gospel even now. In resurrection life. Jesus puts before this very lesson when he says, I will raise him up at the last day. Should you not consider these things today? And in this light, another implication is that you must make today your last day of living apart from Jesus Christ. Let today be your repenting day. Thomas Watson say it may be your last living day. Make it your repenting day. Make it your believing day. We read in 2 Corinthians that today is the day. Now is the time that you believe in Christ for salvation. And finally, in light of these things, live as though today is your last day. Even as Christ lived His last day on earth. Shall we not look to Jesus Christ for how we should live in preparation for the last day? How did He spend His last day on earth? Do we not read at the end of the Gospel of Luke that He was with His disciples? And He led them out. They lifted up His hands and He blessed the people of God. And then He had His gaze toward heaven, where He was to go and be seated next to the Father. Should you not live as Jesus did by being a blessing to the people of God? Should you not live each day as Jesus did with your gaze toward heaven? The disciples did get that. The angel did acknowledge that they were gazing up into heaven. And he doesn't rebuke them for that. In seeing that context, he points their thought and their life to the now, as well as the not yet. We see our Lord Jesus, after blessing them, going into heaven, and his disciples, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Should you not give yourself to fellowship, to a life of worship, to being together in that holy upper room, as it were, studying the Scripture, marveling at what things Christ has done, awaiting for daily refreshing power from the Holy Spirit? Yes, you should. Those are all the things of Jesus' last day here on earth. And they're the last day for us. Each day we live our life with that very mindset. So we do not know the timing of the last day, but we do know the timing of today. And we know the timing of tomorrow if it comes. And knowing that the last day affects our faith and life today and tomorrow, let us take to heart these truths of the gospel announced today, that on the last day, we will be everlastingly glad that today and tomorrow we took these things to heart. And to that, then let us do it today.